All right, open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we covered verses 1 through 8 this morning. We're going to pick up at verse 9 this evening. We're going to do what we've done the last several Sunday evenings. We're going to spend a little time looking at the Word of God together, open the floor up for some discussion, questions and answers, and discussion together in the Word. And then we will end our service with our worship tonight. And so let's pray that God will bless this time. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pray. We're going to read, and then you can sit back down. Whose word are we about to read? So we want to come with that attitude. We come with that heart. I know this is such habit for us. We come, we stand, we read, but don't lose sight of the fact that this is the very Word of God. And we want to approach it with that kind of reverence and that kind of respect. And so I'm going to ask Brother Ben to lead us in a word of prayer and remain standing while we read together. Ben McDaniel. Amen. Verse 9, Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Please be seated. As we walk through verses 1 through 8 this morning, we talked about that right standing that we have with God, being justified by faith. We talked about the peace we have with God, the access we have by faith, the grace wherein we stand, and how we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And is biblical hope the same as the world's flavor of hope? Nothing at all the same. The world's idea of hope has kind of the indication, the idea of a maybe so, it could possibly be. That is completely the opposite of biblical hope. Biblical hope is absolute. It's based on the promises of God, and he cannot lie. Therefore, our hope is an earnest expectation. It's anticipation of the fulfillment of the promises of God. Then we walk through this idea of the tribulation and how it builds and works into patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. Hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. So God's love, not only was it poured out on Calvary, but God's love has been shed abroad. It's been poured out on our hearts because we have been recipients of his love. We have experienced the love of God. If you're born again, then you know the love of God. You may not know it perfectly. You may not know it fully. You may not know it to the extent that you will one day. And we've been studying on Monday nights in Ephesians how that God would have us to. That ought to be our prayer for one another, that we would grow in our understanding of the love of God. That the love of Christ, we would get to how wide it is and how long it is and how deep it is and how high it is. And so we continue to grow in it. But his love has been poured out on us. And so we have that hope. And tribulation isn't something that any of us want, but it's the reality of our life in this world today. And we ought to glory not only in our positional sanctification that we've been saved, and not only in the promise of glorification that we will fully be redeemed one day, but we glory even now in our sanctification that comes through tribulation. That trouble's going to come, but it's going to help me grow in Christ. Trouble's going to come, but it's going to help me be more like Jesus. Trouble's going to come. But it's going to cause me to depend on him. And when I am weak, then I have his strength in my life and I'm made strong in Jesus. So remember, verses 6 and 8, we saw we're sinners. We're born with a sin nature. We've personally rebelled against God. We've willfully sinned against God. And yet in all of that, Christ commended, he's exhibited his love towards us, that even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for us. And so we see the great love that he has for us. And so verse 9 picks up right there and says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So get it. What condition were we in before we came to faith in Christ? We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were in darkness. We were children of the devil. We were without God and without hope in the world. And in our sinful condition, in our rebellion, Christ died for us anyway. And in his death, look at it, we were justified by his blood. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So in our rebellion and sin, we were reconciled to God. In our rebellion and sin, we were delivered. We were made right with God, justified, right? We're given a right standing before God. We are rendered righteous in the eyes of God. Now that happened when we were dead in sin. That happened when we were ungodly and rebellious and without hope. And he made us alive and justified through death. Then he says, much more then, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Much more being reconciled. In our reconciled state, we shall be saved by his life. Now what Paul's getting into here is this reality. When you are justified by faith in Christ, you are justified forever. If he could make you alive, if he can reconcile you to himself, if he can justify you through his death, then how much more can he keep you alive through his life? All right? How many times did Jesus die? Once for all. He died once for all. When's Jesus going to die again? Listen, he was raised to life forever. He was raised to life eternally. And those who he reconciles, he raises to life forever. He raises to life eternally. And so what Paul's trying to say is that if in the power of his dying, he can justify you, if in the power of his dying, he can reconcile you, well, then how much more is he going to be able to keep you reconciled and keep you justified in his life? You see, when you start studying, we talked about a lot this morning, this section begins in Romans 3:21, as he's talking about justification through faith, as he's talking about the doctrine of salvation, he's trying to teach them that, listen, you were never saved by the law. No one's ever been saved by the law, only by faith. Abraham was made right with God by faith. And anybody who's ever come to God has come by faith. It's through faith that you have a right standing with God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's the same for everyone who believes. Righteousness is placed on your account. Your guilt is taken away. Christ's righteousness is put there in its place. And that happens through faith. And so as he's convincing these people in Rome about their faith and about their justification, the automatic question a lot of people have is then, well, he saved me. That's great. But what about the law? What about keeping the law? What about doing those things that are good? And he's trying to teach them. And it really begins right here. He'll continue on through the rest of this chapter and into the next chapter. But what he's trying to say is, listen, not only did he reconcile, not only did he justify you, but he's going to keep you that way because he's alive. And as long as he's alive, he saves alive those who believe. As long as Christ lives, he keeps you alive if you trust in him. Isn't that good news tonight? Whatever label you want to put on it. I think most people label this doctrine once saved, always saved. And I know a lot of people don't like that terminology. And I've met people in our community And they'll be right there with you when you're talking to them about Christ and the gospel and reasoning with them of the things of the scripture until they find out. They're like, oh, you believe once saved, always saved. And they don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. And I just wonder sometimes if anybody's really stopped to contemplate that biblically, what they're thinking. And the idea must be this. I believe that I have to have faith in Jesus to be justified with God, but after I'm saved through faith, I'm going to keep myself saved through works. After coming to Christ by faith, I'm going to keep myself in Christ by keeping the law. Well, you couldn't keep the law before you came to Christ. You can't keep the law after. Amen. The works of the law can't justify anybody. No flesh is justified by the works of the law. I don't know that the scriptures could be any more plain. You can't be good enough to get yourself saved. You can't be good enough to keep yourself saved. And I don't know what our problem is other than this. We must want some of the credit. We must want some of the glory. But it's not ours. It's His alone. It's His alone. So, consider this. If when we were enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself through the death of His Son, how much more, now having been reconciled, are we to be saved by His life? Hold your place here and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now, you start talking about being reconciled to God. I know many of you had to think of this passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Friends, that's reconciliation. It's Christ becoming sin for us. We were sinful, so He became sin, so that in His taking our sin, we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That's reconciliation. We were separated from God because of our sin. We're separated from God because of our iniquities. And a holy God is not going to allow sin into His kingdom. But what He did was He put all of that iniquity on His Son, and when He died, He paid our sin debt. So now our sin is taken away, His righteousness is put on us, and we are reconciled to God. We are brought near to God. We are brought back to the right fellowship with God that Adam had before the fall. Reconciled. And now we belong to Him. And He did that through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And isn't it a beautiful thing? Go back to verse 18 there in 2 Corinthians 5. If you are reconciled to God, He reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and in our reconciliation, He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if you're reconciled, then it's your job to help other people be reconciled. Now, can you reconcile anyone? No, we're servants of reconciliation, but we don't reconcile anyone. But what we can do is preach the gospel to them and point them to Christ, who is the reconciler. We have a ministry that means that because we've been reconciled, we want to help other people be reconciled. You know the old saying, right? We're beggars who have found bread, and we're just trying to tell other beggars where they can find bread. We've been given the bread of life, and we want other people to have the bread of life. We've been given living water. We want other people to taste of the living water. We've been saved. We want other people to be saved. We've been redeemed. We want other people to be redeemed. We've been reconciled to God through Christ. We want other people to be reconciled to God through Christ. And the only way that they can be reconciled is if they hear and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the only way. Now, you may be like me, and maybe you think, I don't understand why God chose to do it this way. I don't either. If I were making the plan, isn't that stupid? But we'll play. If I were making the plan, I wouldn't pick me or people like me to be the means of reconciliation for the world. Would you? I just take a second. Please look around the room. Look at all the other beautiful people in the room. I mean, if you were designing the plan, is this what you would do? Let's get these people and we'll let them go out into the world and be ministers of reconciliation. It's not the way I would do it. It's the way God chose to do it. You know what I think? I think it's the very best plan. You know why? It's God's plan. What are you going to do better? See, because the more I study the Word, the more I think about it, the more I realize it's the greatest plan in the world. Because what did He do? Well, first of all, He gave us His Son. And then He gave us His Spirit. And He gave us His Scriptures. And He gives us all of those things and says, now go take what I've given you and help other people get it. Isn't that great? And I would say that if we would live as though we'd been reconciled to God, it would change our witness. We have been reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Now we, having been reconciled, we get to live in His life. Not only do we have the ministry of reconciliation, He goes on there in 2 Corinthians 5 to say that He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So it's our job, it's our ministry, it's our service to God to help other people be reconciled to God. But we don't do it on our own. He's given us His word. So really, I don't even have to say what I think or what I don't have to come up with the words. I just have to tell Him what He said. Tell Him what He said. It's the word of reconciliation. It's the word of God that reconciles to people to God. It's the word of faith, which we believe and which we preach. Aren't you thankful for God's word? I know in Christianity today there's a ton of division, and we've got denominations, and we've got different things that divide us and different sects of groups. That it's been that way forever. In Jesus' day, there were they tell me that there were seven different divisions of main teachings, rabbinical schools, from the Sadducees to the Pharisees, and there were all different kinds, and they all argued all the time about what the Bible said. So if you think it's new today, it's not. It's been that way forever. Because where there are people, there are problems. But can we just see this? The purpose of God giving us His word is so that we can know Him. Isn't it? I mean, think it was in Brother Ben's prayer, not just to know Him, but not just to know about Him, but to know Him. But not only that we would know Him, but so that we can make Him known. So we're to know Him and to make Him known. That's what we have the word for. And so He's given us the word of reconciliation. And we see all this division and all these arguments and all these different things. But friends, at the baseline, this is God's plan of redemption. From Genesis to the last amen in Revelation, it's about God reconciling mankind to Himself. That's the message that we have. All right, back to our text. When we were enemies of God, He reconciled us to Himself through His death. How much more then, having been reconciled, are we saved through His life? Now, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have received the atonement. Well, he's been saying this all the way through Romans, but we receive the atonement by faith. We receive the atonement by faith. How was Abraham made right with God? How did he get that right standing? By what? By faith. And I don't know, Moses, Aaron, David, Rahab. I mean, we could go through everybody, right? Anybody who we read in the Scriptures had a right standing with God, it's by faith. And what about you in your life? What about your history? What about your family? What about your friends? What about the people who have come before us in this church? If they had a right standing with God, it was by faith. They received the atonement by faith. The blood was applied by faith. And so you must believe. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have received reconciliation. And I don't know that there's any way that I can put this in words to make it hit the way it ought to. I just know this. I used to be an enemy of God, and now I am a friend of God. And I don't understand that. Because I know me better than you know me. And I know God has every right to keep me as an enemy. I know we like to study our Bibles and we look at the Israelites and how stiff-necked they were and how uncircumcised in heart they were and how rebellious and stubborn they were. And sometimes, like, I can't believe they were like that. But for me, friends, it's just like looking in a mirror. And yet he still loves me. He loved me when I was in sin. He still loves me while I'm in Christ and I still sin. Ben was talking about the message he preached down in McAllister earlier today, and I believe he said something to this effect. There's nothing in the world that you could do to make Christ love you any less than he loves you now. And the truth is, there's nothing that you could do to make him love you anymore. You realize that your performance has no impact on his love meter. Forgive the analogy, but I just said that God has a love meter. It's so hard to, like, illustrate things. It's the same. It's never changed. He has infinite love for you, and he always has, and he always will. Even when you're dumb, even when you're rebellious, even when you're stubborn, stiff-necked, even when you just absolutely turn your back on him, his love never changes. And when you're doing really, really good, and you wake up in the morning and you're grateful and you love him, the needle never moves. It stays exactly the same. I pray like I should. I worship like I should. I witness like I should. I studied my Bible, and I wasn't just checking boxes, but I was soaking up the presence of God in my life. Still loves you exactly the same. It never changed. Never moves. He loves you exactly the same. Isn't that cause for joy? Isn't that cause for joy? Kind of got on you guys this morning a little bit about rejoicing. And to be fair, rejoicing and joy look different at different times. Sometimes it's a smile. Sometimes it's a tear. Sometimes it's a shout and raised hands. And sometimes it's falling on your face. I want to be fair. But I will say this. The joy of the Lord is going to be evident, not hidden. You guys agree with that? The joy of the Lord, it may be expressed in a lot of different ways, but it's going to be evident. It's not hidden. It's not secret joy. I don't want to be like Joseph and Nicodemus when they were secret disciples. I don't want to, for fear of the Pharisees, hide my love for Christ. I want it to be known that I've been redeemed, that I've been reconciled, that I have a right standing with God today, and I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Are you? God help us. God help us to never be ashamed. Let's pray together.